Good morning, everybody.
Good morning,
sir. It's really great to see you, and I'm glad I'm here. Yeah. You better be.
I am.
Yeah. Let's take our Bibles, turning first to John chapter 8. I wish to read a lengthy portion of that chapter, but not all of it. All right, 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's beg the Lord to come in our midst and bless what we heard in the Bible class hour and hopefully bless our poor souls in expounding upon some of the things that are found in the pages of this book. And a very good one is right in front of us. And we'll begin in just a moment. Lord, let the words of our hymn enable us in many respects to know what to pray for. John Newton's hymn was, oh, extremely wonderful. And after we hear the words of the Bible class, we need some help in coming to this precious throne of grace altogether in Christ your Son. Lord, these words are familiar to many of us, having heard them read or read them or studied them silently at home. But Lord, if you do not put your power, your grace, and your mercy into our reading, preaching, or teaching, or singing for that matter, it is to no avail. If help does not come from heaven, we have no other recourse. We bless you. We thank you for all that you've done for us in the past and for what you will do for us today and however many days we have left in this world. We thank you through the precious blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to a certain centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so that it be done unto you. And his servant was healed in the very same hour. And when the Lord Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife, His wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto those that were present. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when the Lord Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart and take the boat and go to the other side of the lake. My reading does not correspond to my preaching. I'm sorry, I don't know how that can be. Well, whatever is, is. Even though I don't like it. I meant to tell you to hang on. I know why it didn't fit. It was to come out of John. Here's our text for this morning. John 8:42. Verse 42, John chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. My, what an indictment against every human being ever born into this world wearing human flesh. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not. How come? Because you are not of God. You're not one of God's elect, and therefore you will not come. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that you are a Samaritan, that's a half-breed, and hast a devil or a demon? This is what they said about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how this unfolds. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, some people say that should be rendered, Amen, amen. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. They then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'll be a liar just like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, can't you just, to be there and see the expression on their faces. What a statement. Abraham's been dead a long time. Yet he makes himself known to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then said the Jews, verse 57, unto him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and yet you say you've seen Abraham. How can you do that?" For starters, you have to be God. That would help, would it not? Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Christ lived before this world was ever made. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. Now look at this hiding just a second. He went out of the temple, going through the middle of them. I don't know if he blinded them or made himself invisible or some other way, but he walked right through the crowd. They were so mad they could have torn every limb of his body off of him. Going through the midst of them and so passed by. Now go back and look at verse 42. One more time. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you should love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but God sent me." God sent me. Now let's see if we can work on some of these statements, particularly that 42nd verse and some of the statements that are in our reading passage. If God were your Father, you would love me. Here's the first category. Our Lord said, let me look at my notes. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I say to you, come unto me. Then we come to the book of John. Again, we're going to have a lot of them there, I suppose, this morning. John 8:42. Which is what we've already read. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, if you're still in John and you want to jump over to chapter 17, we're going to read John 17, 2 and 3. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Christ in John 10 tells us, it is impossible for me to lose one of my sheep. Because wherever he is, I'm going to find him and bring him back. And that's certainly a wonderful analogy to what he does to the souls of his children, whom he's justified and saved and glorified. All right. The next statement here in John is in the other direction. That would be chapter 3. John 3:35-36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. If you don't have everlasting life, you done missed Christ somewhere. You might better seek his face and see if he'll come find you, because that's the only way we're going to see him and know him and worship him. Our Lord is spoken of in this same gospel, the words from heaven. Christ is on earth. This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. John says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A grand and glorious thing to have God for our Father, not by creation, but by adoption and regeneration. Galatians 4 talks about our being adopted into the family of God. And this is a wonderful expression, and it takes more than just being adopted. We must have a new nature that we've never had before, whether we're 10 years old or 100 years old. Conversion is still the same. We must be regenerated. We must be born again. Without it, we have no spiritual life whatsoever. We have a makeup, a put-on. And I think back to my earlier years. We were pretty proud of what we thought we believed, and we didn't even know who God was. Isn't that awful? Somebody tell you your God is not a God? Out of Galatians, a grand and glorious thing to have God for our Father, not by creation, but by adoption and regeneration. And now the scripture that backs that up. But when the fullness of the time was come, not a moment early or not a moment too late, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. Christ is the only man wearing human flesh who's ever kept the law of God perfectly. The rest of us are a million miles south of there. He died to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. What a wonderful statement. That's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Now, my next scripture is... Okay, let's see if I can find it. I don't have that one on there that I can see. All right. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you'll allow me, without us reading it, I'd like to quote a portion of a verse that we read in John's Gospel earlier. Our Lord said to his critics in John 8, "If God were your Father, you would love me. You have no other alternative. If God has made us new in Christ, my, what a wonder. How wonderful indeed." All right, we come now to the statement. Did you find 1 Peter? All right, let me see if I've got it marked. That extra hour must have ruined me last night. Gosh. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1. How are we to determine our own interest in these wonderful things that we've covered in just a short period of time? How can it be? How can it be? Here it is, defined in two verses of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. How am I to determine whether I have a saving interest in Christ or not? Nobody can do it for you. Preachers are bad for lying. And if they can get new members, they're even worse. And if you got a little money, it gets worse still. Heavenly days. I practice that junk myself. And I hate myself for it. Well, here are two ways to find out if we have a saving interest in Christ. First of all, that which relates to the Lord Jesus himself. Today is referred to as the Lord's Day. Some people say Sabbath. That's Old Testament words, and we ought to leave it behind like we've left so many other things behind. It is the Lord's Day. Matthew tells us this. Well, yeah, I see it now. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If we are spiritually, truly meeting in this place by virtue of the influence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is an absolute miracle in and of itself. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So, in regard to the Lord's Day, I don't know how to put this delicately, but we ought to think twice before we spend the Lord's Day someplace other than at least here. You just mull that over. You do what you think you're supposed to do, and I'll live with the consequences. Secondly, this that relates to our Lord Jesus Christ in determining our interest in the triune God can be supported in several places. Here's Jeremiah on the subject. Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What a statement. This prophet had been so badly treated, he was getting ready to excuse himself. And God speaks, and all is well. My, oh my. Now I want you to turn to Psalms. I want to read to you three verses, not terribly close together, but not far apart. The first one is Psalm 26. That's not in chronological order because I'm going to go back to get one. Psalm 26. Verse 8. 26:8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwells. Where is that place? Oh, it is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That the Father is giving such words as this. Ah, that's wonderful indeed. Now duck back to chapter 22 in Psalms. And let's pick up verse 30. By the way, I think it might bear repeating that Psalm 23, you know, has Christ in it from start to finish. And, you know, a lot of us have read that Psalm many times. But there's a statement in the 22nd chapter, or in the 22nd Psalm. And let me get my verse again. Verse 30. A seed shall serve him. Now, what I was starting to tell you when I got tangled up in some looking up these references a little bit ago is that in, oh, good heavens. Psalm 23 is a psalm about Christ. Some people say, Mr. Hawker being among them, that the entire 22nd psalm is describing our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a statement that comes out of that chapter in the book of Psalms. And it's verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Among other things, I take that to mean that not a single generation can leave this earth without our Lord at least saving a few or some or many, whatever his purpose and will is. I don't wish to change that at all. But it is amazing that this statement is so plain and so clear. And there are other statements in this same psalm that relate to the agony and death of our Lord Jesus, but not very great a presence, but some. All right? Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 4. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. Now, I can't figure that to be anybody but our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you get tired of hearing that, but you ought not to. If we truly loved him, we would not. And that's the next thing we come to. If I love Christ, I love everything that is his. His people, his bride, his church. The list is almost endless. So let's consider for just a moment how our attachment to other objects affects us. If I love someone or something, we love to think of it. Can I love Christ and not have him much in my thoughts? Wow. I'm sure I do it every day. Forget to see him. Or perhaps even to think of him. Can I love Christ and not have him much in my thoughts? Can I often speak of it? In Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can I love Christ and not have him much in what I say, in my speech? If I love a friend, I'll desire nearest to that friend and find communion with him. How can I love Christ unless I mourn his absence and long after his communion with him? Now, I got no more pages up here hid anywhere. So, I want us to finish up. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, First Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he, that is Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now there's only one foundation to the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, dead people don't need this, but sinners need it. Perfect people don't need it, but ungodly sinners do. Christ is our rock. Did I read you verse 7? Thank you very much. Then we come next to other things that are precious. God's sovereignty is precious. In creation, in providence, as well as grace. And God's fourfold glory is precious when thinking of Christ in regard to these terms. His redemption. There's only one Redeemer. He redeemed everybody he intended to over 2,000 years ago. For that matter, he did it in eternity when he said, "Father, I will." And they committed themselves in that covenant of grace that is so wonderful, so wonderful, so wonderful. How could we be in a church for so many years and not even know anything about a covenant? How do I know that this rock that is Christ is my rock? Secondly, in regard to that fourfold glory being precious, the second thing is God's electing grace in Christ. Well, don't we have to choose Him? Well, 1 John 4:19 tells you you do. Only problem is we love Him because He first loved us. Now, is it still this way that the first person in line, you know, goes before all the rest of them in that line? Well, the Lord Jesus, in regard to grace, in regard to our sin, in regard to salvation, in regard to the glory of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of that line. He said, "These are mine." And He ushers them right into glory. His electing grace. Thirdly, His fetching grace. I got to show you this. I can do it by heart unless I get a brain spasm or something. But let's see. 2 Samuel. I have to think more than I used to, and sometimes it's faulty. I think it's 2 Samuel. It's when David seemed like it was chapter 2 Samuel 9. All right, chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is king, though it is being contested repeatedly. But David, after his kingdom is fairly secure, he asks some of his servants if there were any relatives left that were the offspring of the guy that God kicked out and killed. I forget his name, but you can find it by going back just a little bit from this. Oh, it was Saul and Paul. No, that ain't. King Saul. Okay. Gosh. Let me read you this. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba, one of David's trusted servants, said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in a place called Lodabar. About as low as you can get without going into the grave. Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. Ah, that's a wonderful word, fetched. You know what that means. You've thrown a stick for a dog to bring back to you. Fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, your servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. Jonathan is the father of Mephibosheth, and will restore thee all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And here's the response. Here's Mr. Mephibosheth. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto him, your former master's son, all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits, that your master's son may have food, and that the master's son to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now that's what you call a promotion. That's going from the bottom all the way to the top. Just one decree by King David, and it was done. Just absolutely done. Okay, Mr. Rogers.